Well, good evening, everyone. So last week I didn't finish the chapter, and Ray asked me if I could just finish it up this week. And actually I was glad that you asked me to do that, because right as I sat down, I realized I forgot a bunch of things I wanted to say. So, Aaron tells me I'm getting old and forgetting things. So I'm going to share a little bit about that and then finish the chapter. So last week, to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can study the life of the Apostle Paul and learn from him, learn such wonderful truths about yourself and, Lord, how you gripped his heart, Lord, such a powerful way. Lord, help us to be those that are laying hold of you and being obedient to the heavenly vision that you've given us, that we would be relentless in pursuing you in our lives. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So last time we talked about Paul, or Saul, excuse me, Saul rejecting Jesus, rejecting this prophet that was walking through, the Israel with these disciples. He rejected him. And last time we talked about specifically why that could have been, that he rejected him. And one of the reasons that he may have rejected him was that he was crucified. And we know that according to Deuteronomy 21, 23, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. So for Paul, it was impossible that this was the Messiah. The Messiah could never be cursed. And Jesus was cursed of God because he hung on a tree. These two things could not, therefore Jesus is not and could not be the Messiah, rejected completely. So this could not be reconciled in his mind, this idea. And that's why he strove so relentlessly to snuff out this group of believers, these people that were spreading this false doctrine that the Messiah was Jesus. Impossible. These two ideas could not coexist. So what changed his mind? And we saw, we saw that wonderful road to Damascus experience that Paul had. And take a look at chapter 9 here in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So what was it? So he saw this wonderful, the Son of Man. He saw him in his glory, the light brighter than the sun shining, and he saw Jesus as the Son of Man. And I believe at that point, he recognized he's risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. He is vindicated. Yes, he died on this cross, but he is risen from the dead, and he is victorious over death. That had to be what, caused him to understand this is the Lord Jesus. This is him. He is risen. And actually, our brother, when he spoke on Sunday, Jean-Luc Tablieu, is that right? Tablieu? Tabayu? He read this verse, and I was like, oh yeah, Acts 17. So later on in Paul's ministry, you see what he said about this event, the resurrection. It says in Acts 17:30. So here he's on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. He's speaking to these Epicureans and Stoics. And it was interesting. I had some butter, and it said Epicurean butter on it. Remember Jean-Luc was talking about all the Epicurean and like the fine foods and things and Epicurean butter. So so here's Paul preaching in Athens to all of these people, and he says, let's start in verse 29, chapter 17. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That was the justification. That was the vindication of who this man was. He was risen from the dead, and he is going to judge the world in righteousness. So that the very fact that he's risen, he's vindicated. Take a look at another verse here, Romans 1, just the beginning here, verse 1 to 4, Romans 1, 1 to 4, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. See, that's so amazing too. Think about this one that rejected Jesus, and now he's glad to proclaim that he's a bondservant to this one, Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He understood all of the Old Testament prophecies about who this one would be, the Son of Man. He realized this is Jesus, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So that the Lord Jesus raising from the dead, he is victorious. He is the one. He is the Son of Man. And that's something that he recognized at that point there on the Damascus Road, that Jesus was risen from the dead, that he was truly the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But what about this idea of him being cursed? The Lord Jesus being cursed. That's something that I don't think he probably understood immediately. This whole idea of substitutionary atonement. I don't think he knew that immediately. Understanding all of the implications of what that means. And I'm sure that verses went through his mind, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and all these sorts of things that he would have known. But this idea of being cursed, it's early in his ministry, he wrote to the Galatians. Let's take a look at that. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, he writes this to the Galatians, this idea of this curse. And something that he realized is that we're all under a curse. Every single one of us are under a curse. We are all cursed. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we're all cursed because we all fall short of following the law. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Then he goes on, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this Lord Jesus, the Father's love and joy, this one that was well-pleasing in every way to the Father, he loved righteousness, he hated iniquity. All of our sin and guilt were placed on him, all of it. And it was all judged on the cross. He became a curse for us. And it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's the only way we could ever receive the Spirit in this way, is that that curse was gone. And that's because the Lord Jesus took it upon himself. He became a curse for us that we might receive the Spirit. So that's, I think, how you reconcile those things. The Lord Jesus in his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, didn't commit sin, right? He didn't commit any of these things. He was innocent completely. But yet the Lord put on him the iniquity of us all and judged it there on the cross. And now we can experience and know the blessings of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit. So that's something that he saw and taught throughout his whole epistles, this substitutionary atonement, that Jesus was our substitute. Wonderful things that we can rejoice in today because of what the Apostle Paul understood and taught. So back there in Acts 9, so I went through much of this last week, but I'm just going to pick out a few things. Now, verse 10. So we know, so Paul saw the Lord. He was blinded. He was led back to Damascus. He wasn't able to see he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And then we come to this man, Ananias. Verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. So what did Paul do during that time? He prayed. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And we understand Ananias saying, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. That's interesting. So people in Damascus knew that Paul was coming with these letters. There must have been a spy. There must have been a Christian, right, that heard this and was able to tell people about it, got there before Paul did. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He's a chosen vessel. A vessel is just an empty pitcher. A pitcher, a jar, a carafe, right? This vessel. What is it about a vessel? Right? It's really, what do we want what's inside the vessel, right? That's what's important, is what's in the vessel. Somebody brings you a pitcher and puts it on the table and gives you glass. What's in it? What's in the pitcher? That's what you really want to know. What is in the vessel? The vessel is not that important, is it? And Paul was okay with just being a vessel, just being an empty vessel. Lord, you fill me. Lord, I want to bring you to people, right? He wanted to bring the Lord to other people. He's okay with just being a vessel. John the Baptist, same thing. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Less of me, more of him. Less of me. You know, it's not about me, right? It's not about us. It's not about our, we're just the vessel, right? We're just a container to hold something that is precious that we can communicate to other people. And Paul was okay with that. Paul was okay with that. Think about how much aspirations he had being a Pharisee, and how hard he went in that direction to make a name for himself and to perhaps be on the Sanhedrin and all these sorts of things, all this, like I said, making a name for himself, and then just being okay with just being a vessel. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4. It says, verse 5, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." You know, that's, he didn't come and he didn't talk about himself. He didn't talk about, hey, look at me. I'm going to preach about me or myself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, verse 6, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can be those vessels that are filled with him, and the light is shining on others. And then he says here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay, cups of mud. Just, that's all we are, just cups of mud. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he goes on and talks about things that he suffered. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Things that he suffered was an opportunity for Christ to be glorified. Things that you're going through right now in your life are an opportunity for Christ to be seen in your life. The light would shine. I love the Weymouth translation. He says, verse 10, he says, so that in our bodies it may also be clearly shown that Jesus lives. Our lives should be, it should be clear to people, the way we live our lives, that Jesus lives, that he's alive. His light is shining in our lives. And regardless of what's happening in our lives, we know that, you know what, we're hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Right. Just a vessel. You being used by the Lord for whatever he wants. Back there in Acts 9. And Paul, he was going to suffer. And we read in Acts, we read in his epistles, the suffering that he went through. Verse 17. Acts 9:15 still. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I love that. And Ananias understood he was talking to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was talking to him. The same person who appeared to Paul appeared to Ananias and gave him this direction. And the Lord used him to heal him from the blindness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is something that happens in Acts, Acts being a transitional book. This idea of the Holy Spirit, we see hands being laid on people and receiving the Spirit. Paul was a believer at this time. And perhaps he was already indwelt with the Spirit, right? But this event, perhaps the filling of the Spirit, right? There's the, when we get saved, we have the indwelling Spirit, but God in his mercy in certain situations will fill us with the Spirit for certain things. You know, we read in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek tense is be being filled. It's a constant thing. Be being filled with the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. By our sin, we don't lose the indwelling Spirit. And that's it in those situations. But in this situation, perhaps this is what's happening to Paul, is that he is being filled with the Spirit for his purpose going forward. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So perhaps when he was healed, his eyes, something like scales fell off his eyes, but perhaps there was some permanent disfigurement on his face from this event. His eyes, perhaps this is the thorn in his flesh. He was someone that has had a physical infirmity. Take a look at Galatians 4. There may have been something about his appearance that was off-putting, that you see someone with a disfigurement and may have been something you had to get used to, perhaps. but take a look at Galatians 4. Verse 13, actually just start at 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. So there's this trial in his flesh that they didn't reject, that they looked past it. But there was something about him that was that you could despise. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So they so loved his ministry and what he did that he says, you were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to him. So maybe he's just saying, you know, you were willing to do whatever you could for my infirmity. So perhaps that's what's happening there. His eyes are, there's something with his eyes. That's just a side note here. verse 19, Acts 9:19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Some of your translations, I believe they say, preached Jesus Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So right away, what he saw, that vision, his understanding, he went right to the synagogues and told them, this is Jesus. This is the one. This is the promised one. This is the Messiah. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? So people just were amazed that this was the one that was coming, and here he is changed. Here he is completely transformed. Something happened to him. And, you know, some people didn't believe him. Some people, you know, he could just be trying to get inside of the church, and he's trying to, you know, find out, you know, who all the Christians are, and he's going to take us all away. now, this is actually where some people believe that Galatians 1. So Paul gives a little biography of himself in Galatians 1, where he left Damascus, he went into Arabia, and then he came back to Damascus. So people think that's between 21 and 22. And we can take a look at that real quick. Galatians 1. This kind of fills in some of the gaps that we have here in this account. Galatians 1:13. Let's start there. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go and get the okay from the apostles. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So that's the idea that he left Damascus. He left Damascus into Arabia, and then he came back. And it says here in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So there was this time period of 3 years that took place, and that 3 years probably falls between 21 and 22. And so it says back there in Acts 9, verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. So perhaps that 3 years he was growing in his faith, growing in his understanding, growing in. Some have said that perhaps there in Arabia in the desert, he communed with the Lord Jesus and learned these things directly from him and these revelations directly from the Lord Jesus. He didn't go to the apostles to get approval or sanction. He was receiving his ministry directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then we see now after many days were passed. So maybe that's where that's part of the time that has elapsed. Jews plotted to kill him. So now they're trying to kill him. And then this was he's in Damascus, and if you want to read more about this particular, it's 2 Corinthians, where he talks a little bit more about letting down from the wall in the large basket. So then he went to Jerusalem, and he talks about that. And I went through this last time a little bit, 26 through 30, that they rejected him. Barnabas took him in. He told the other apostles, look at, he's preaching Christ in Damascus. And so again, people are trying to kill him. So I just wanted to finish up that portion here in Acts 9. And now I will finish the chapter. In verse 32. So verse 32, and now we shift back to Peter. So last time we left, last time we saw Peter, he was in Samaria, and then he went back to Jerusalem. So Peter is going throughout preaching the gospel, telling people about the Lord. And here we see we're back with Peter. Verse 32 to the end of the chapter. So Saul, he was converted, and we saw him trembling and astonished and confounded and confused and bewildered, stupefied, right? All these things. He couldn't believe it. I said before, his mind was blown. Peter is about to get his mind blown in Acts 10. So you see the Lord, the Lord's so good. He doesn't just give all revelation to people all at once. It's progressive revelation, right? He gives a little bit, and he gives a little bit, he gives a little bit. So Paul recognized Jesus is who he said he was. Peter now is going to be used to reach, to open the door to the Gentiles. Again, It required divine revelation multiple times, hitting him over the head with it until he understood it. So this is beginning the narrative about Peter and what's going on with him. And then in 10, we see Cornelius. So he was going to go through something similar as Paul just did. So there was a need. There were the believers had scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution. They scattered and they were going all over. Verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. So this is the plain on the west side of the mountains. It's the plain near the sea. Lydda is a little more inland, but then Joppa is right on the coast. So it's this flat area, plain, and he's moving west to the sea in this narrative here. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. That's such a wonderful, Peter willing to give the Lord, right, all the credit. The Lord Jesus heals you. Again, he's willing to be a vessel. He's willing to just be an empty vessel to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus heals you. I talked about a few Sundays ago, I talked about Jim Jones, the cult leader. And I actually, there was another documentary I just watched recently. And, it didn't take long for people to just say, Jim Jones is God. He's God. I mean, people actually were saying that. He was the one that they were coming to see. He was the one that people were gathering to. And how easily I think the apostles could have, and some people did. Some people tried to do that. Hey, follow me, but Peter here, right from the beginning, Jesus Christ is the one that heals you. Verse 35, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So there's the reason why the apostles performed miracles right there. That's why. So that people would turn to the Lord. That's the result of the apostolic miracle. That people would turn to the Lord. It wasn't to have healing meetings. It wasn't to make a name for himself. It was that people would turn to the Lord. And then verse 36, at Joppa. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Again, you see that purpose, the results of this miracle was that people believed. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Then we come to 10, chapter 10. So, what you see here in this chapter, you see ministries being authenticated. So the Lord Jesus Christ being proven and authenticated. He is who he said he was. And Peter authenticating the message, the apostolic ministry going forth, doing these healings to, again, to authenticate their ministry, to that it is from the Lord, proving it, so that they were proved to be apostles, proved Jesus was proved to be who he was, who he said he was, and they were proved to be the apostles. So that was very important authentication. So to prove who you are. Now, today you may notice if you log into your banking or anything like that, you may have to do multi-factor authentication, right? So it's not just one thing. So you put in your email, your username, password, you put that in, you're still not in. You have to, you know, send a text to your cell phone, right? And then you get the number and you put that in, and now I have access. You have to prove who you are before you get access into what you're trying to get into. And, you know, same thing with the apostles. You know, it wasn't enough just to teach certain things. They proved who they were. It had to be authenticated with these miracles before they were, you know, accepted as apostles. So that's what you see a lot in Acts, is this authentication of who they are and what they taught, and with the Lord working with them. So, well, that's all I got from Acts 9. Any comments or questions? Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Check. Yeah, right. Exactly. I am not a robot. Should I repeat that for the people on Zoom? Or? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read your word and see how you were working in these early days of the church. Thank you, Lord, that you proved yourself. Lord, thank you that you continue to prove yourself in our lives, who you are. Help us to, again, lay hold of you. Help us to be involved in what you have for us. We see these disciples so eagerly obeying, Lord, in their communion with you. Lord, I pray that you would work in that in our lives. Help us to be simple vessels, Lord, being filled with your light and life and truth, that we can proclaim you to those around us. May we be those that are willing to say, may the Lord increase and I decrease. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.